As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them to you right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of the donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed him. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus at the temple. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And then he left them and went out to the city, to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Thanks, sir. Do you remember Liz Truss? A week in politics can be a very, very long time, can't it? 1 minute she was shaking hands with the Queen as the Queen welcomed her as our new Prime Minister. And then within days, here was a woman who was ousted by her own party and faded into the background. And for Jesus, the week that began on that Palm Sunday in apparent triumph turned out very, very quickly to be something just the opposite. It ended with tragedy, the tragedy of the cross and a cold, dark, borrowed tomb in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus meets there on that first Palm Sunday and he begins to walk down that hill past the Garden of Gethsemane into Jerusalem. But in reality, the tragedy took place on Palm Sunday, and the triumph took place actually on a Roman cross and then in a borrowed tomb. So why is Palm Sunday and the lead up to it so important? The first thing we need to say is this, that Jesus was the king who was promised in Scripture. As he rode into Jerusalem down that long hill, through the gates and into Jerusalem, he was coming as Israel's king. Not just Israel's king, but the king of the whole world. And as you read the Gospels, time and time again, you find that Jesus wished to keep his identity a secret. Mark tells us, for example, that after witnessing the momentary glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he tells Peter and James and John not to tell anybody about it. Keep quiet about it. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. You see, Jesus knew that the people of Israel were searching for a Messiah. They'd been waiting hundreds of years for the coming of a king. And the signs were all around them at this particular time that Jesus was that person. Do you remember the reply that Jesus gave to John the Baptist? John the Baptist was somebody who had said, "Behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But John is now languishing in prison. And he begins to doubt, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the one that I thought was going to be the Saviour of the world? And he sends a message to Jesus. It says that John sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? And what does Jesus do? He directs John's disciples to all that's going on around him. At that very time, Jesus cured many who were diseased, and he had evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In other words, all the signs are surrounding them for anyone who is looking to see that here is their Messiah. But Jesus knew that many who were listening and watching these signs would actually misunderstand what the role of Messiah was all about. You see, Jesus was a king, but he hadn't come to liberate Israel from the Romans, as they all thought. He'd come to liberate them from a far, far more serious tyranny. Not the Romans, but a tyranny that was going on inside people's hearts. Now, you see, was the time to begin to let people know what sort of king he was, what sort of Messiah he was. And so he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy that had taken place from Zechariah 500 years before this. Zechariah said this, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, and yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." You see, Jesus normally travelled around on foot. He didn't have a car, he didn't have a horse, didn't even have a donkey of his own. He went everywhere by foot. But he deliberately chose to travel into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey on that occasion in order to show people that he'd come to fulfill prophecy. He'd arranged for the animal to be available for him well in advance. He wasn't leaving anything to chance. Jesus was coming to show that he was the king prophesied in the Old Testament. He was coming in humility, coming in peace to liberate not just Israel, but the whole of the world from a tyranny far worse than the Romans. Zechariah, you see, had said this, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. He came as a king, but he came as the saviour of the world. He came in victory, but he also came in humility to proclaim peace to the nations. You see, it was Passover time. People were flocking into Jerusalem, literally from all over that part of the world. They were coming to the temple to worship. And John tells us that there was a sense of excitement in the air. They were anticipating that something was going to happen. And they had witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They had all heard about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You couldn't keep that sort of thing quiet. And they wondered if Jesus was that prophet that was prophesied in the Old Testament. When Moses wrote these words, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Could Jesus be this Messiah? Could he be great David's greater son, coming to establish the dynasty of David again? Was the time now right for the Messiah to come as their conquering king, leading an army against Rome? And their thoughts may well have turned to the entry of Jerusalem of Jehu all those years ago before that. And it says in the Old Testament, they quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpets and they shouted, "Jehu is king." And that may be in their mind as they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He rides on a colt of a donkey, and the crowds recognize the symbolism. Could this be their king, fulfilling prophecy? And with one voice, they begin to shout words from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And the crowds throw their cloaks beneath the donkey. They cut down branches as they had done in those olden days when Jehu came in. And they are saying, in effect, Jesus could be our king. They shout Hosanna, which means save now. Their whole hearts are stirred as they look at Jesus and they say, this could be our king. He rides on a donkey, not a war horse. But what kind of king is he? So secondly, Jesus came in peace, but he also came in judgment. He comes as a king, but not the king of expectation. You see, crowds are fickle, aren't they? They can easily be swayed one way or another. And right at this moment, they're proclaiming Jesus as their king. 5 days later, they'll be calling for his death. So what moved the crowd from adulation to anger? What went on during that week that seen such a long time? We begin to get the picture. Because as he comes in to Jerusalem, they're shouting this, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." He normally travels around the place totally on his own, but now he comes and does something specific that really upsets them and gets them thinking, we've made a mistake here. Because the first act he does as that king is to go into the temple and cleanse it. The very heart of their worship, the very place which they see as the key of the whole of their worship, is the place that Jesus goes to, and he finds it is totally corrupt. Rather than encouraging the people of the world to worship, what's going on in the temple is causing a great blockage between them and the true God. The court of the Gentiles is where people come from all over the world to meet with God. And yet, when they go in, they find a marketplace where there's buying and selling, where there's people who are being cheated out of things, out of their money. Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove them out, all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." And it was because of his tremendous love for the people that Jesus was doing this. In fact, his love for the people had caused him to look at Jerusalem and weep over it, because its people were being abused by the religious leaders of the day. Matthew tells us that as he contemplated the plight of the citizens of Jerusalem, he was overwhelmed with emotion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wing, but you wouldn't let me. And he wept because he knew that their cries of praise, their cries of adulation, would soon turn to anger. Cries for his death. For it was one thing to call for judgment upon the Romans who were invading their country, but another thing to be calling judgment upon the religion and the faith that they held dear. Soon they would reject the only source of hope and forgiveness that would be available to them, for they would be rejecting their Messiah. They would no longer be calling Hosanna, save us, Son of David, but they will be saying, we will not have this man to be our king to reign over us. And for that brief moment, as Jesus overturns the tables in the temple is cleansed. Jesus was passing judgment upon the corruption that prevailed within the courts of the temple. The blind and the lame came to Jesus and they were healed. Children were calling out praises to him. It says, the children shouted in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. And for a brief moment, God's temple is a house of prayer again, a place where people could find God. But what happens? The religious leaders are indignant. They didn't want children singing praises that centered upon God and centered upon Jesus. They didn't want the blind to be healed by Jesus. They didn't want the sick to be healed. And Jesus pronounces judgment upon that place. Symbolically, the king was cleansing the temple. But the corruption soon returned. Within days, that was back to its old place, doing its old things. And Jesus warns that one day soon, the temple will totally be destroyed. And in AD 70, that actually happened. The Romans came in and overturned the temple. Not just the tables, but every stone was demolished, razed to the ground. God's judgment upon that place was final. See, the king had come to overthrow darkness and evil. He'd come to liberate people. But not just Israel. He'd come to liberate people from a far, far greater tyranny. The sin that captivates you and me and keeps us all in bondage. He comes in judgment on his capital, but he comes not as a warrior to overthrow Rome. He comes to overthrow your enemy and mine, the sin that captivates all of us. He comes as the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53, the one who comes and gives his life that sin, your sin and mine, might be forgiven. He wasn't the king, you see, of expectation. He was not the king the people wanted. Their shouts of praise would soon turn to calls for his death. They would not accept the Messiah who had come to bring peace. Peace within. But what of us today? The temple no longer exists. All you see are the foundations and the walls below where the temple was today. But the reasons for its downfall are in existence all around them. They're in here this morning. Greed, selfishness, abuse of the weak, the vulnerable. All of these things fill our world, and sometimes they're in our hearts. And Jesus comes humbly and gently riding on a donkey because he's going to the cross. He goes to Jerusalem with a purpose. And all of the things that were going on that caused that temple and that religion to be come under the judgment of God, if we're not careful, we can find in our own hearts. And we have to be careful that we live in a way that honours God. We have to be careful that those things find no place in our church and in our life. Greed, selfishness, abuse of the weak, exclusivity, corruption, evil of every kind. Yes, we have to be passionate about sticking to the truth and not deviating from the truth of Scripture. But we also have to be making sure that we're including everybody in our worship. Jesus the King wants a church that is inclusive and that reaches out in love to all those who are on the fringes, those who are not its members. And that can be a costly thing. It can be uncomfortable, but it is the kind of church that Jesus wants. One that sticks to the truth, doesn't deviate from it, but is welcoming of all people so that all people can find the salvation that he has to offer. But remember this, if John the Baptist and the disciples and the religious leaders all found it difficult to grasp the true nature of who Jesus was, it's no shame, in a sense, that we find it difficult, that the people out there find it difficult to accept who Jesus was. We can respond as the religious leaders did, and we can force Jesus out of our thinking. We can respond as John the Baptist did, and to ask questions. Is Jesus really the King who comes to set people free? Or perhaps we can be like the disciples who can keep close to Jesus, but are always looking to find out more about Jesus, asking the questions that lead to the truth, that are going to lead to a deeper understanding of who he is, why he came, and how we can best serve him. The question still remains, however, who or what do we want to rule over us? Do we want King Jesus to be king of our lives? Or are there areas of our lives that we're keeping to ourselves, saying you can go and be the king in that part of my life, but not in that part? That's for me. Well, what about our church? Is King Jesus king of every part of our church life? Our worship, our prayer life, our understanding of Scripture, our desire for loving each other. Is it there? Is Jesus ruling every part of our life? And if the answer is yes, Jesus is the King, what allegiance will we be giving him? May we all say with Isaac Watts in that great old hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Is that something that you can commit to today? In your individual life, in your church life. Have a great Easter. Celebrate the wonder of Easter Day. The wonder as well of the cross on Good Friday. Make sure that Jesus is the King of your life and of your church, seeking his will in everything. Amen.